It should be a joy to each of us to be here this evening. At least in one of our services this morning, we sang the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And certainly the fact that Jesus has come and what he means to us as we've been singing even this evening should cause each of us to have a heart filled with joy. Something else that contributes to that joy, I think at least to a small degree, is the fact that we're able to be together as family and friends, not only to worship, but in our family circles and in other ways. And we are so glad that each one of you is here this evening. We are especially grateful that our son and his family are here this evening. Our children are coming at different times. One has sickness in the family, will not be able to be here. But we're grateful that we have a part of our family here tonight. As I look out over the audience, I see many of you who've come back home and others who are visiting. It's just a joy to be able to be gathered together tonight. What a wonderful occasion this is. Last night or night before, I was watching a little bit of television as I was studying and doing other things. And on one of the programs, I don't remember whether it was 2020, 48 hours, one of those, they began to talk about calculating how long Santa would have at each house on Wednesday night. That caught my attention. I began to listen. I don't remember exactly, but I think the final calculation was that he would have so many millionths of a second at each household to go down the chimney, deliver the gifts, drink the milk, eat the cookies, back up the chimney, and leave. Now, that's quick. And then they concluded that really probably what he did is just had time stand still till he could take care of all of that. But there was something that really caught my attention as they began the calculation. Whoever was doing it said first, we can remove 85% of the households because there are 85% of the households in the world who do not believe in Christianity at all. And so really, as we begin figuring, we're just figuring on 15% of the households. That hit like a ton of brick. Did you ever stop to realize that 85% of the households in the world tonight do not believe in anything associated with Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Now, I know sometimes at this time of the year we become concerned, and I share some of those concerns with you. It bothers me to see tradition taught as fact. It bothers me to hear people say things as though they were fact when we don't really know. But I began to think maybe there are some other things that ought to bother us more. And maybe we need to stop and realize how important it is for people to think about Christ. I have a concern that there is a tendency for us to just think about Christ in the manger and think about his innocence and not really think about those other parts of his life that are so important. That's one of the reasons that I'm glad Gary has chosen songs today that did include some of the songs about his birth, but also included some songs about other parts of his life. And as we read that passage a few minutes ago that Mike read as we listened and heard the impact of the Great Commission to take the story of Jesus to the whole world, maybe that's where we need to be concentrating and not just concentrating on some smaller things that do concern us and maybe ought to concern us in a way. Perhaps we need to be grateful that more people are thinking about Jesus Christ at this time of the year. And just maybe some of those that are beginning to think about Christ, though they may be limited in their understanding because they've not read the Bible as we, maybe there's an opportunity for us to begin. Maybe there's a foundation for us to begin and help those who do love Christ in some way, though it may not be the complete way, who do love Christ in some way, help them to magnify that love and to have a better understanding of Christ for who he is and what he is and what he can mean to the world. As I thought about that, I thought it would be interesting for us to just stop a moment tonight and think about some of the claims that Jesus makes in the Bible. We're talking about Jesus. The world, as we know it, at least in our part of the world, tends to talk about Jesus at this time of the year more than any other time of the year. Might be interesting for us to just stop for a moment tonight and ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Who is he? What does he claim to be? And if he claims something, can that claim be proven? And if it can be proven, then what does that mean to us tonight? I want to share with you about 8 claims that Jesus makes. And yes, Larry McKenzie, we'll still get out in a reasonable amount of time. Larry says anytime I go over 3 or 4 points, he becomes worried. 8 claims that Jesus makes in the Bible. In Matthew 5, in that great Sermon on the Mount, 5 times in the 5th chapter, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." Now, maybe you've read over that and haven't stopped to think about the significance of it. Look at verse 21, for example, and then down at verse 27, and then 33 and 38, and I believe 44, 43 and 44 is the next one. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," and what he's doing is quoting the old law. But then immediately he says, "But I say unto you," and in a sense, he is 5 times in that chapter claiming to be above the Old Testament Scripture, or that his word is more important than the Old Testament Scripture. Of course, as you and I read the Bible and put that in proper focus, we understand, as we shall make in another point in just a moment, that Jesus was not really trying to put away or to put down the Old Testament Scripture, but that he was trying to fulfill it and bring into existence that which Old Testament Scripture prophesied. But he was saying to those folks on that occasion, "You've been reading these things in the Scripture, but listen, I've got some news for you. Let me tell you something that's more important." Jesus claimed to be more important than what was said in Old Testament Scripture. What a claim. What is said from Genesis to Malachi, covering a patriarchal age of at least 2,500 years, most of the Mosaic dispensation. In fact, as he ends his life, he would be doing away with the old dispensation of Moses and the law of Moses. He says, "I'm telling you, this is what the truth is, and what I say is more important than Old Testament Scripture." That must have been hard for some of those folks to swallow. I also saw an interview on television this week about a young Jewish girl who has sued a school system in another state in the United States for some of the songs that are being sung by the chorus in the school, especially at this time of the year, some of the songs about Jesus. And as they interviewed her, she says, "This violates my constitutional rights because they're trying to force me to believe that Jesus is the Son of God." She says, "I believe he was somebody who made an impact on history." But here is a young lady in school in our country who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, even though she claims to go by the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus said, "I'm greater than the Old Testament Scriptures." What a claim. But then in the second place, well, perhaps carrying this idea a little bit further, Jesus claimed to be greater than the sacred institution of the nation of Israel. Now, do you realize what a claim that is? Most of the problems in the Middle East are connected to the belief that Jesus is coming back to this earth and set up an earthly kingdom, or that the Messiah has not really come yet. And most of the beliefs of those who are at least connected with the country of Israel in a religious sense are along that line. They are the ones who hold to the old law, who would keep the Sabbath. Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." They are the ones who would emphasize the law and the prophets. Jesus said, "I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." And the law and the prophets are just up to me, as far as matter is concerned, Jesus would say. Those folks who are connected with the sacred institution of the nation of Israel would emphasize the temple and its importance, even today, or at least in the future. Jesus says, "I am greater than the temple." Now, you talk about some claims, especially for folks who live in that part of the world and who are associated with the religion that was centered there and continues to be centered there. Jesus is saying, "I'm the one who's done away with all of that. I'm the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. The law and the prophets don't matter. They came, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the temple is not important." He says, "I'm greater than the temple." What claims Jesus made. If they're true, how great he is. And we have evidence in the Bible and from the study even of history itself that these claims are true. But we're not through yet. If you were talking to those who are of Jewish background and had them to begin to name the people in their history who were most important, I would doubt that you would get to three before Abraham is named. I would even doubt that you would get to two with most of them before Abraham is named. Abraham is the key figure, especially in the patriarchal age. Oh yes, Isaac and Jacob are tied with him, but it's Abraham that is the key figure. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:58, and listen to the language very closely. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," he doesn't say "I was," he says "I am." "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said, you think Abraham was important. You refer back to him, in a sense, as the father of the patriarchs, or as the great one in the history of the children of Israel. But he said, before Abraham was, I existed. I was there even before Abraham was. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than Abraham. What a claim. What a claim. Let's take it a step further. If you were to ask the teenagers, even the smaller boys and girls, who's the wisest man that ever lived, I would guess that 90 or 95% of them would be able to tell you Solomon. And Solomon was a wise man. I think we sometimes misunderstand the setting. Solomon was not given all kinds of wisdom in every way. And he didn't ask for that. He asked for wisdom in judging the children of God. And some of the things he did were not always wise, as you, I'm sure, would agree. And yet Solomon is the one that we think of when we think of wisdom. But listen, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. This is Jesus speaking. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Not only did Jesus say, I existed before Abraham, he says, I am even greater than the one that you call the wisest. I am greater than Solomon. And perhaps when we sometimes say that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, we need to qualify that just a bit. Jesus was man. Of course, he was also the Son of God, and that's the reason I think we say it as we do. Jesus said, I am wiser. I am greater than the one that you say was the wisest man that ever lived. He went ahead and he also said, I am sinless. He claimed to be sinless. Now, I think I've seen some people in life who thought they never made a mistake. But Jesus claimed it and backed it up. Listen, for example, in John 8:46, he asked a rhetorical question, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You put that in context and study it, and Jesus was saying, in a sense, you accuse me of sin, but you can't convict me of it. I'm not guilty of sin. And about him it was said again and again, in whom was no guile. He did not sin, even though he was tempted, he did not yield to it. Listen to Peter and others as they talk about that. Jesus said, I am sinless. What a claim. What a claim to make. A claim that none of us can make tonight. And then he said something that we have already alluded to a bit, that he was in pre-existence before this earth came into existence. Listen to John 17:5, a part of the great prayer that Jesus prayed. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, this is the same chapter where he says, just a verse or so before this, I came to do thy will, O God. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And where a little bit later in the chapter, he talks about that everybody might be one as he is and the Father are one. Paul, in talking about this in Ephesians 3, said that God had this in mind to save the world with Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever in existence. You and I are aware, I think, that that word God in Genesis 1 is plural. If not, at least in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image, points out that God is plural in that passage. And John 1 describes it that the Word, who later became flesh, has to be Christ he's talking about, was with God and was God. Christ says, I was God. I was with the Father in the very beginning and before this world was ever made. What a claim. And what a difference it makes when we believe that claim and believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about. And then that eighth claim is in the text that Mike read tonight. Jesus said, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I believe there are some versions that translate that word power. All power, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now you think you've seen people with authority. Sometimes our younger children think that dad and mother have a whole lot of authority and they wish they didn't have as much. And maybe if the policeman or sheriff stops us, we wish they didn't have all the authority that they had. And sometimes I marvel at the authority that men like the Pope have in this world. But even when you look at all of those who seem to have the greatest authority, that's just a little bit compared to the statement that Jesus made, the claim that he made. He said, I have all authority. Not only in earth, but in heaven. All authority. The Father placed the authority in him to come to this earth and do what he had to do. And especially when he came forth from that grave after his death and his burial, when he was resurrected, and I'm glad we sang a song about that tonight. When he was resurrected, he gave us the proof that made every other part of his life meaningful. And when he came forth from that grave, he brought back even power over death that had been given to Satan when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You know, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, none of those have any meaning unless that resurrection is there. Because when he came forth from the resurrection, he even came forth with power over death. And no wonder we can sing that song, Jesus Saves, and think of him as the Savior of the world. He said, I'm more important than Old Testament Scripture. I'm greater than the sacred institutions of the nation of Israel. He said, I'm greater than Abraham. I am greater than Solomon. I am a sinless man. I pre-existed with God before this world was brought into existence. And not only that, I have all authority, both in heaven and in earth. Now, folks, if we believe that, we'll do more than just think about Jesus at this season of the year or even on 52 Sundays of the year. We'll think about Jesus as a part of life always. And we'll think about him not only as that wonderful baby that he was in the manger and that important young man that he was at 12 and as he began his ministry at 30, but we'll also think about him as he taught and as he did, particularly in his death on the cross. And we'll think about him as that risen Savior. And we'll think about him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us just now. And when we do that, I believe we'll be able to put this Jesus a little bit better in proper focus and appreciate him for who he is. And again, if we really believe the claims that I've shared with you tonight about Jesus, I think we'll be better ready as 97 ends and 98 begins to do a little bit more about the Great Commission of taking this gospel, especially to the 85% of the households in the world who do not even believe that Jesus exists as you and I do. how great he is and how much we need to appreciate him coming to this earth, being born in Bethlehem, living that wonderful life, giving his life willingly on the cross, coming forth triumphantly from the grave, and sitting there at the throne of God to be for us and to work for us even now. No wonder the Hebrew writer or the writer of the book of Hebrews could say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. What a Christ. What a Savior. What a Son of God. And it's easy for you and me to sit here and say, how in the world could 85% of the people living not believe in that Savior? I've got a more personal question. How can you who's not obeyed the gospel not believe in that Savior? You say you do? Do you really? How can you who's an erring Christian criticize someone else for not believing in that Savior when you know these claims and still don't live for him? Maybe we need to bring this just a little bit closer to us. Do we really believe in that one that was born in Bethlehem and lived as a man and died to become our Savior? Are we really living for him? And maybe some of us here tonight need to submit ourselves to that Savior and really show our belief in him by obedience. If you need to be baptized into him, if you need to come back to him, do you really believe him? Think about it as together we stand and sing.